keep that in mind. But if you haven't gone through the series or heard it, I encourage you to go online. There's been some really good conversations that have taken place in and through these scriptures that we have talked about. So today we're going to talk about Jonah, and we're going to get into a story in a minute here. And what's interesting about the story, God has an amazing way to get people's attention, and perhaps that's us as well this morning, to get our attention to do something for his kingdom, to do it his way versus our way. And God can be very persistent. He can be very patient, and sometimes he'll do things in our life just to get our attention as well. And the great thing about Jonah, there's life lessons here that are very powerful. And Jonah was a prophet, was asked to do something for God, and he decided not to do it right away. And this book of Jonah is a very small book. There's only four chapters long, but it's filled with lots of spiritual truth. And it's actually one of the most controversial books in the Bible as well because of the story of Jonah and what takes place in the story, specifically about when he gets swallowed by a great fish, and we'll dive into that. And there's lots of miracles in this book as well, as many parts of Scripture reflect on many miracles. And for us sometimes, even as Christ followers, it's hard to get our head around some of the things that happen in the Scriptures. And yet we fully recognize that we believe these things, and we should believe these things. It doesn't mean we don't ask the hard questions, but we do believe those things as well. And so as we think about this, let's not get hung up on some of the things that come out of this great story, but let's just understand how God moves through people's hearts, especially even a heart that's disobedient to start with, and what he can do in between as well. So the scriptures will be on the screen. I'm reading out of Jonah 1, verses 1 to 17. And if you have your device or your Bible, you can turn there as well. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So we already get the backdrop as to what's going on. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice on us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he already had told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Lots there to consider. And he goes on today in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. So we see in the story here, Jonah was called to a specific task. He was warned to go to Nineveh and warn that city of the coming judgment that was about to bestow on to them. And God wanted to extend his grace to these needy people, these people that needed the gospel, needed God. And Jonah himself did not want anything to do with this. He had no desire to help save the people of Nineveh. Jonah himself, he hated this group of people. He couldn't care less if they have died. He couldn't care less about them hearing the truth of who God is. Now, maybe you're asking the question, why did Jonah possess such hatred towards the people of Nineveh? Now, a few things to consider. I'm not going to get into all the details of this because the Ninevites and this group of people were not the kindest of people. Now, Nineveh today is the capital city of Syria, which is actually today Mosul in Iraq. So that's what we see today. The Ninevites were fierce people. They were warlike in their ways, and they used tactics which were not very wholesome when it comes to treating other people in war. They were idol worshippers. Again, I'm not going to get into what they did. You could find out on your own, because some of the things they did to people as they were attacking other towns were very cruel and evil, and how they would torture people and do other things to people that were just very horrific. And so this is why, one of the reasons why Jonah himself hated this group of people, because they were evil in their ways and the way they would do war and how they would torture and do things to people that were just, again, purely evil when you go into the details of what they've done. And so here's Jonah. He is deciding that he's called to go evangelize the city of Nineveh. And what's he do? He decides to make a different decision, and he goes to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was located on the western coast of Spain, about 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of Nineveh. So God's telling Jonah to go one way, and Jonah decides, I'm going the opposite direction as far as I can possibly go. And that was his heart, to get away from God. Now, Jonah seemed to think he could escape God's plan by running away. He didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do, and so he decides he's going to go in the other direction. And what's interesting about that, we can go in any direction we want, but if God is calling us to a specific direction and we do our own thing, there's going to be consequences to that. And we can't run from the Spirit of God. We can't run from what he's calling us to do. Psalm 139 says this, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Now, Jonah may have had a small view of God. And we can see in Scripture that we should have a long view and a big view of who God is. And Jonah perhaps thinks that he can serve God when it's convenient for him. He was asked to do an unpleasant assignment, and he decides, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to abandon what God has called me to do and run in the other direction. Perhaps in our life, we've done that, where God has called us to do something, or we have a small view of who God is, and we decide to do something on our own versus being obedient to who God is and what he's calling us to do. Now, when you think about Jonah here, let's take a moment and not be too hard on him. Because perhaps we, again, have done that in our own life, where we have turned the other way, where God has called us to do something, whether it be big or small, and we decided to do our own thing and not serve him because it's not convenient in time in our life. It's going to perhaps cost us some time and some resources. So I'm going to take a time out and do my own thing right now. And so maybe we can relate to Jonah and his journey. And we've gone the opposite direction of what he's calling us to do. We can rebel against what he's calling us to do as well. And yet when we think about the call on our life and God calls us to do something, whether it be big or small, that we have a reaction, just like in Isaiah 6 where it says, "When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to his people? Who is willing to go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am.'" What's the posture of our heart when God calls us to do something? Do we have that posture where we say in front of him, "Here I am, send me. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to follow you and whatever it costs me to follow you." Anything outside of that is disobedience. If we are called to do something specifically for God and we do not listen, it is disobedience. And we have to understand that. And that's what Jonah was doing. Has God been speaking to you in your heart to do something, perhaps out of your comfort zone? Are we obeying God's voice? Are you doing what's pleasing him? Or are we doing our own thing? Now, we see in the verses here, and we'll dive into it quickly. You know, Jonah's running away, like I mentioned earlier, and he's on this ship, and he's on the ship, and he's going away and trying to get away from the situation. We read that in scripture earlier, and things are going well. And Jonah's plan is working out fabulously at this point. But it doesn't last very long, does it? We see a huge storm come up. And this violent storm comes up, and it's scary even for the sailors because they were afraid themselves. Think about that for a second. These professional sailors who have been on the sea many times have probably seen many storms, and yet they themselves, and it tells us in the Bible here, that they were afraid. So this must have been one violent storm when you consider it. Now, Jonah had followed God's ways and had listened. They would not all be in this situation together. And it's amazing to see. And as Jonah is going through this and the storm's coming, what's Jonah's doing? He's actually sleeping and not worried at this point till the captain comes down there and asks him the question, how can you sleep at this time? And scripture says again, maybe he will take notice of us that we will not perish. So he's speaking to Jonah and saying about his God, help us, help us. And Jonah states his case. Now, Jonah's heart would have been right because what's going on here too, picture this. Jonah's on the ship. The storm comes up. It's a vicious storm. And Jonah's heart is not right with God. And what happens in this particular situation here, he actually loses his witness to these sailors because they recognize, because the Bible tells us that Jonah had confessed what he was doing, that he's running away. So can you imagine in our lives, if we were running away in our lives and we shared to people that knew we were Christ followers, that we're running away from God, what kind of witness is that for the kingdom? What kind of, what does that say about our faith and what do we actually believe in and following God, that it's going to cost us something? And Jonah's witness was tarnished a little bit at this point. And that's what's going on. And Jonah's plan is not working out. And if the Lord is calling you a certain path, a certain way, let's not be surprised when we say no or do our own thing. Let's not be surprised if there's things that happen in our life that suddenly look like storms. There's circumstances that come. There's things that happen that cause us to question what's going on. And that's what disobedience can do in our lives. As we see this story continue to unfold, and again, the storm is vicious in this Mediterranean Sea, and the sailors concluded that God is behind this storm. And they cast lots again to discover who the sinner is, and Jonah is selected. And he's forced again to confess his rebellion to a bunch of men who do not know the Lord. You know, it's an amazing story. The sea is getting rougher again. Jonah asked them to throw him into the sea. And what's a beautiful picture of compassion here? Did you capture it in verse 13? I'll read it quickly. Verse 12 says this, pick me up and throw me into the sea. This is Jonah. And it'll become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And I love this. This says this in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. So they know they could throw Jonah out at this point. Jonah's requesting it, actually. And instead, they show some compassion here. And they decide to do their best to row out of this storm. But they couldn't do it. The storm got wilder and wilder and wilder. And they asked for forgiveness ahead of time, these sailors, because they are about to throw Jonah overboard. And they asked for forgiveness and asking the Lord not to hold them accountable for what they're about to do. And so Jonah again suggests, throw me over the board and the storm will stop. And remember the compassion of these sailors. And as the storm is getting worse, and then they decide, you know what, we have to do what we have to do. They grab Jonah. Picture this. Picture yourself there watching this unfold. They pick up Jonah and they throw him overboard into this raging sea. And just as Jonah is thrown into the storm, what happens? What does the Bible tell us? The storm instantly stops. the storm instantly stops. And what's beautiful about this, what is the sailor's response? They see this great miracle taking place. Jonah confesses what he has done. They know who Jonah is worshiping. The sailors throw him overboard. And the sea grows calm. And the Bible says this, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered the sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So even in Jonah's disobedience, because of God's grace and God's mercy and his kindness, these men come to faith. These men come to faith. So let's recognize this, that God is bigger than us. God is bigger than us, and he will do what he can in our lives. It doesn't mean we're disobedient, but what it means that God can do and use any circumstance to glorify himself. So we continue to read then, and as the Bible says that, as he's thrown overboard, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, here's where people have a really hard time, Christ followers included. Are we to understand literally, was Jonah actually swallowed by a large fish? Well, here's the thing. It's not necessarily a whale. First, we need to understand this, that the Hebrew word does not necessarily correspond to the modern designation of a whale, okay? It simply means a large creature, and it could refer to anything found in the sea. And an Old Testament professor actually says that. And this is what he says to another quote. He says this, incidentally, it should be observed that the Hebrew text of Jonah 2:1 actually reads Dag Gadol, or great fish, rather than a technical term for whale. And he goes on to say, but since Hebrew possessed no special word for whale, and since no true fish as opposed to a marine mammal to be serviceable here, since it could also mean shark, sea serpent, or even a dragon. And that's what one professor of the Old Testament suggests. And what's interesting too, sperm whales have been known to swallow unusually large objects, including 15-foot sharks. And there's a quote for that as well from a gentleman named London Smith, who has made a documentary on sperm whales and what they've done in the past. And what's interesting, there have been Jonah-like incidences in this world that we live in as well. I'm not going to get into all the detail, but there's at least two documented reports where men have been swallowed by large sea creatures and have lived through the experience. One man, Marshall Jenkins, was swallowed alive by a sperm whale in 1771 and survived. Another incident concerns James Bartley in 1891. Bartley was swallowed by a sperm whale, and his whaling crew had harpooned this sperm whale. And the whale had slipped away, and it was found later on, a couple of days. It was killed, and they decided to cut open this whale, this sperm whale, and as they opened it up, they found Bartley alive in the belly of the whale. He wasn't conscious. He was in the stomach of the whale. He was revived. After a few weeks, he got better. He regained his health. So we can see that these stories are possible. And also, the historical account of Jonah is confirmed by Jesus. Jesus told the religious leaders of his day that the sign of Jonah was going to be the sign of his resurrection. Matthew 12 says this, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except that the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, science could not explain how Jonah could be swallowed, but then 3 days later, he gets spit out by this fish. So let's understand and appreciate and accept this. This is a natural, supernatural act of God. This is the God we serve. This is the God that can do the impossible. In our human brains, we cannot fathom these things, but our human brains are nothing like God's brains. He thinks differently than we do. We don't understand his ways, but let's be clear, he is possible. He can do these things. And I hope you're encouraged by that, because we serve a big and mighty God. So, Jonah, he's in the belly of the whale, and this is what he says in chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depth of the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. And then what happens in verse 4 of chapter 2? And this is what Jonah says. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So Jonah comes back to God, and he praises God for the works he's doing. We continue to read. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I will shout of grateful praise. I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Amazing. See, verse 8 is almost like a confession here of his sin and his foolishness. And that's what we read here in the Bible. And I'll say it again. This is what he says. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. So Jonah's heart has changed. He has vowed to do what he did, which wasn't good, to make it better. Jonah was essentially saying, I ran from you. Now you've called me to be a prophet, and I'll deliver the message that you have for the people of Nineveh. And it took him to be swallowed in this situation to change his heart. And he says again, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, Jonah has made things right. God hears his prayers, and it's amazing because of God's grace again. And do you know God's grace today? I hope you do. And God has renewed this call on Jonah's life and gives them a second chance. And this is the God we serve, a God of not just second chances. He continues to give us chances every day in our life. It's a powerful statement of who he is. And again, we see in chapters 3, then the Lord, word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city Nineveh and proclaim it to them, the message I give you. Again, I praise God for the second chances I've given. I hope that you praise God for the second chances you've been given as well. And to not take that for granted because of God's grace. So Jonah's literally in a prison of the whale. He comes out of prison and he's a different man. He's a different man. God has changed his heart. He's no longer running from the Lord. He's running to the Lord because Jonah heads off to Nineveh. Now, imagine this, how he must have looked as he entered that city and he began to preach of the coming judgment that was about to come. His skin was bleached with the gastric juices in the whale's stomach. His hair was dissolved. He didn't look good. He was a changed man physically, but more importantly, he was changed spiritually. He was back on the right path with God. Now, what's interesting about this, that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and spit onto the shores of Nineveh. Now, it doesn't say specifically here in this book, but what's interesting about the people of Nineveh, and this is the amazement of who God is, what he uses to get people's attention. Again, his name is not mentioned, but Dagon is relevant to the book of Jonah because the Ninevites, being Assyrian, they worshipped Dagon, the fish god. And also, they worshipped a female fish goddess named Nashi. So picture this for a moment. They have this prophet enter their land, get spit out by a fish. Jonah's 3 days in there. He gets spit onto the beach. And the people of Nineveh see this. And these people of Nineveh worship a fish god. I just find it fascinating that God used an animal that these folks could relate to. They see that Jonah gets spit up by one, and all of a sudden their hearts are looking at Jonah with even more attention because they're recognizing this man has a message to say. And Jonah tells them about the true God. And Jonah enters Nineveh, he preaches, and God sends him to do that. And the people are hearing that God's judgment is on the way. And Nineveh and Jonah is there to warn the people of Nineveh. And what happens? It's beautiful, isn't it? If you don't know the story, when the people of Nineveh hear the message of Jonah, they repent of their sins and they seek the face of the Lord. And at least 120,000 people, including children, are saved. That's a revival. That's God working through the Holy Spirit. It's estimated that Nineveh had a population of about 600,000 at this time. So a huge chunk of the population came to faith. All this came about because God had changed Jonah's heart in the prison experience that he had by being in the great belly of that fish. Now, perhaps this morning you're thinking, I failed the Lord. The Lord has called me to do something, but I failed him. I haven't served him. I have forfeited my opportunity to serve God now forever. Well, friends, I'm here to tell you that's just not true. If you think that God can't use you, even when we've been disobedient our lives, God can use you still. And we cannot believe the lie from the enemy of our soul, Satan, who wants us to think that God will never use us because perhaps we were disobedient. Now, if we have been disobedient in our life and God has called us to do something and we haven't obeyed, I encourage you to go back and have that conversation with Jesus and yet still be open to see how he can still use you. He can restore us. He can bless us if we yield to him and we follow his plan for our life. And I think too many of us are too comfortable in this life and we'd much rather do the easy thing than the God thing. Because many times you look in the Bible, the people who followed God, it cost them much. And are we willing to do that? Now, at the end of the day, the story here, we know that Jonah's heart was not fully made right. He was still mad that the Ninevites got off the hook. He was angry and he was discouraged. Can you imagine being in Jonah's position, going through what he went through? Being on the ship, being thrown into the storm, being swallowed by a great fish, going to Nineveh to preach God and who he is and how he can save people. And all these people come to understand the true God. And yet in all of that, Jonah is still angry and discouraged. And yet he should be praising God. He should be praising God for what took place. Now, as we think about that in our own lives today, when you see God at work, when you hear God working through other people and through the church throughout the world, do we celebrate that? Do we get excited about that? And as we think about what God is doing in Jonah's life and how he used him, a man who was not perfect, who was disobedient, I hope that's an encouragement for us this morning, because as you think about this, that in our brokenness, because of who God is, he can use us. Is God speaking to your heart about doing something? Has God spoken to your heart in the past, but you never did anything? Are you praying through something right now that God is calling you to do? And the answer might be yes, go do it, but you're still hesitating. Or the answer might be no as well, and you're still going forward. So we have to ask those questions. What is God calling us to do? And are we doing what he has called us to do? Or are we going to run our own agenda? Are we going to run our life our own way? Because when we run our life our own way, the consequences of that can be devastating. When we disobey God, when we disobey Jesus in our lives, the consequences of that can be devastating. So as we consider this morning, maybe you've come here today, and maybe you're in a place in your life where you and God aren't lined up right now. You guys are just far apart. You're not connecting. You're not in the scriptures. Maybe your faith is wavering. Maybe you're just struggling. Maybe you're just going through the motions. I hope that's not you. If that is you, are you willing to recommit your life to Christ? And it doesn't mean that you have to re-believe what he's done for you, because you'd understand that. But what I mean by that is simply saying, Lord, I have gone my own path. I repent from that, and I ask you to lead my life, to lead the path that you've chosen for me. Not my own path, not the path my friends are telling me to take, not the path my family's telling me to take, but the path that you've called us to take. A couple of questions for us to consider as well. See, think about Jonah. He hated the Ninevites for their evil atrocities and what they've done. Some have suggested that Jonah was a bit prejudiced towards a group of people. And perhaps for us, as we think about this question up there, how do we seek to avoid God's command in sharing our faith with others? Are we doing that? Are we willing to share our faith with other people, whether they look like us or they're different than us? Are we willing to do that? Or are we just comfortable sharing the gospel with people that look like us, that dress like us, that sound like us, that make the same money as us, that live in the same community as us? Because the gospel is for everyone. And if we're not careful, if we decide we're only going to engage with people that are same as us, that will impact our Christian testimony as well. And people will see, and people will watch, and they will think, well, he'll only talk to so-and-so, but he won't talk to so-and-so, because they might look different. They may sound different. Many years ago when I came to faith, I was in Vancouver. I was 21 years old. And I applied for a job at a drop-in center for street kids. It's a Christian ministry. It was just a summer program. And I got the job, and I was pretty excited about this position. And one of the first things I had to do on this job, and we were supported by some local churches, I had to go to one of the local churches and borrow one of their 15-passenger vans for an event we were going to have. I pulled up to the church parking lot in my vehicle, parked it in the parking stall, walked towards the building, and went into the office. And there's a gentleman there, older gentleman, probably in his 60s at that point. And he asked me what I was doing there. And I said, well, I work for such and such organization. I'm here to pick up the van so we can use it for an event. And he looked directly at me. And he said, you can't be a Christian. I'm like, excuse me? Remember, I'm brand new to the faith. He says, you can't be a Christian because you're not white. And then he went on to tell me I couldn't be a Christian because of the color of my skin. So I'm sitting there reflecting on this moment. And this man started becoming a little angry that I was even in the church building. So again, brand new to the faith. I turned tail, went back to where I was working. I told my supervisor what had happened. And the sad thing is, it turns out that this is my supervisor's home church. So he phones the church. I'm actually in tears. I faced prejudice before many times. But I just came to faith, and I wasn't expecting it in the church. Boy, was I wrong. So we went to the church that same afternoon. I went with him, and my supervisor was pretty angry. Not at me. We went to the church and met with this gentleman, and he sheepishly apologized. And it wasn't sincere. And I tell you that story because this man wasn't looking at my heart. He wasn't looking at me as like a soul. I could have been a non-believer for all that matter to him. But he wasn't willing to share the gospel with me, or he probably wouldn't have had a chance. What I'm saying is, does our prejudice towards other people, whether we believe it or not, whether it's subtle, does that keep us from sharing the gospel from other people that are different than us? It's something to consider. Do we, and there's some questions I want us to consider as well. Are there people in our life today, and it's the bottom one there, are there people in your life you know today that you do not want them to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ? You're thinking, whoa, what kind of question is that in a church? Because I've had many conversations with the pastor over 20 years where I've had people say to me they're Christ followers. I hope so-and-so never finds the gospel and they end up in a place without God forever. That is the evil of our hearts. Is that you this morning? Is there someone in your life that you begrudge so much? Family member or friend? A neighbor? Perhaps they've hurt you. Perhaps they've done something terrible to you. And my heart goes out. I empathize. And I've said this before. Every soul matters to God. Every single soul. And I think sometimes for us, we have a hard time with that. Jonah, taking care about the souls of those people. Yet God got his attention. Are you upset at somebody? I pray that as Jonah, as he ran from God, he didn't want to preach to the people of Nineveh because he didn't want to see them forgiven by God, and yet he did his accomplishment, he did his mission. But friends, we seek our hearts this morning as I wrap this up, and we can learn a lot from Jonah. And the thing we can learn the most out of Jonah is let's be obedient to God and not disobedient to him. But also let's understand and ask the question, do we love people enough to tell them about the gospel no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what kind of part they play in their life? That doesn't mean you maybe want to share the gospel with that person, but if you planted seeds, are you praying for them at least that they would find salvation, that they would find the hope of Jesus Christ? Because friends, we are in it. We are in it. And the only thing that's going to save this world, it's not going to be some great politician. It's not going to be just some great policy. The only thing that can save this world is an understanding of sin, our brokenness, and the hope that comes in Jesus. That's it. That is a condition of our heart. Only God can heal our nation and this world. And I think it's incumbent on us to plant seeds and let God do the rest. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we come in open hearts and humble hearts to recognize that we don't have all the answers. We don't have the perfect life. We've all made mistakes, and we'll all continue to make mistakes. But Lord, in the midst of that, help us understand your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. Help us to know the gospel. Help us to know what it means to follow you. Help us to understand what that means. And Lord, help us not to take for granted that we are saved. And for those who have come this morning that fully do not comprehend what that means, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to them, that you would allow them to ask questions, that they would understand that you went to the cross for them, for their sin. They could have a life full of peace and full of joy, not a life of perfection, but knowing full well that they've given their life to you, Jesus, that they would accept you, that they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that you are Lord. And Father, for those folks in our lives that we look at that perhaps rub us the wrong way, perhaps that we don't want to share the gospel with because we just look at them in a different way, I pray you change our perspective. Help us to pray for those people that have rubbed us the wrong way that perhaps we need to make things right with. Help us not to be afraid to share. Help us to be obedient to you, Jesus. And I thank you for the moments when we have not been obedient, that when we come with a humble heart, a repentful heart, that we can have this dialogue with you, Lord, that you forgive us. I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the people watching online. And Lord, if you're calling us to do something, and if we're going in the opposite direction, I pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and we would turn the other way and come back to you. Lord, as we continue to worship you, lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit.